Thank you, praise team. Good job. Wow, it's great to see our church filling out a little bit. That's wonderful. Welcome back from vacation if you've been gone. And years ago, when people took vacations, you know, we had kind of fun with it. But I asked people, I said, you know, I just need to know that you're in church on Sunday. So make sure you get a bulletin from the church that you're serving in and have the pastor sign it. Have his phone number on it and then give it to me. And you know what? People were doing that and it was just great fun. So from this moment forward, if you go on vacation and you're off on a Sunday, don't take a break from church. Go to, find a church somewhere. There's amazing. I just listened to the sermon of the church that Gene Richford is going to. Very well done. And he's very excited about his new home. We miss him, but we know that God has another purpose for him there. I just want to extend again, Dave did a great job with the announcement. I just want to extend again an invitation to the Shepherd's Class. If you're new to our church family, if you've never kind of figured out who we are, where we're at, where we're going, where we've been, what God's wanting to do in our midst, and how you might become a part of that. You may have been through the Shepherd's Class years ago. We've kind of retooled it. We'll be doing that again, and we just would love to have you come. Would you let the church office know if you're available to be part of that class? It's just a morning, a Saturday morning from 8 to noon, and we have a great time together. Also, the baptisms. Last week, we talked about the baptism service, and I think a remark was made as to whether anybody was being baptized. At this point, we have no baptisms. Let me tell you something. As a church, that's not good. That's not good. That's not necessarily on you. The Lord said he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But we need to be about the business of sharing our faith. We believe in the prayer, care, share lifestyle. In other words, you simply pray for folks. You look for opportunities to care for them and care about them. And then when God gives the opportunity, you give an answer for the hope that lies within you. You share with them. They're all different kinds of styles of evangelism. This one, I think, is the most biblical in the sense that you are to be evangelizing not only your family, but your neighbors and your neighborhood and the people within your sphere of influence. So, having said that, I have an exciting announcement to help us in this regard. May not help us for baptism this year, maybe next year. We need to be praying for our preschool, right? This is a mission field that God has given to us. And every week we have 70, how many, Tanya? 70-some families show up, maybe more than that, every weekday, filling our campus with young people and children laughing and screaming, sometimes crying. And we have a great time with them, but most of these families are unchurched, and they need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Guess what? The kids in our chapel every Thursday are going through the Ten Commandments too. And they're hearing the gospel presentation, and I tell them, go home and tell your parents what we learned today about this particular commandment. And so that's exciting. Well, here's the opportunity. I was in my office thinking about the upcoming messages in this Ten Commandments series, and July 9th is the commandment on thou shalt not commit adultery. And as I was thinking about that, I was doing some research, I got an email from Kathy Herod with the Center for Arizona Policy. And she had in her email a description of what Arizona's position is on covenant marriage. Now, I've been doing covenant marriages for the last, I don't know, 10 years or so, and I believe in covenant marriage, but I didn't realize that the state of Arizona had actually enacted a law where they encourage new people that are being married for the first time to check the box on their certificate or their application for marriage, a marriage license, that they want to have a covenant marriage. And so those of you that are thinking about marriage, you need to think about a covenant marriage. And then I got to thinking, because I looked and researched it, that those who are already married can redo their license to do a covenant marriage. And what covenant marriage is simply is you don't just get to divorce for any reason. You have to be in agreement. Both parties have to be in agreement. And there's only a couple of options of what would constitute a reasonable excuse for a divorce. So having done that and having made that commitment, that sort of ratchets down the temptation. And folks, listen, all of us, maybe at one time or another in our marriage, have used the D word. And we use it as leverage sometimes to get the other person to do what we think that they should be doing. But when we do a covenant marriage, what we're doing is we're not only agreeing with God that this marriage is God ordained, but when we set our vows, right, unto death do us part, you know, God took that seriously. And so what I'd like to propose is that on July 9th, I will announce a marriage ceremony that we'll have on October 1st, on Sunday, October 1st, where many of us who are married can get remarried, and those who maybe aren't married that need to be, need to get married, or those that are thinking about getting married can think about one large wedding ceremony. Now, what's really cool about this is we'll extend the invitations to you to invite your friends and relatives, associates and neighbors within our community to come on that Sunday morning. They'll hear a gospel message about biblical marriage, and then we'll have the marriage ceremony, and then we'll have a reception over in our gym for all of these newlyweds. Isn't that exciting? Now, for Family Bible Church, what would be a better way to recalibrate us as a church than to get us on a covenant relationship with God? I think this is, when I heard that, I was so excited. I went in and talked to Terry, and Terry and I were bantering it back and forth. I think this is an amazing opportunity to share the gospel, to give a witness to all the people that are around us of what marriage is all about. How do we turn culture around? There's no way that we're going to do it unless we start with ourselves, right? And did you know that divorce is higher in the church than it is in the world? That's just not right. So what God has put together, let no one put asunder. One more thought, and then we're going to our message. Tonight, we're going to show a little movie called The Insanity of God. You thought, well, I thought we were doing Experiencing God. We are doing Experiencing God, but over the years that Sheree and I have done Experiencing God, we've realized that sometimes what Blackaby's thought would be a good idea to do first and then the lesson material throughout the week, it's actually kind of nice to recap at the end of the week what they're saying. So tonight, we'll hand out the books, we'll explain to you what Experiencing God is all about, but this came to me from Tim and Gloria Hagquist a couple of weeks ago. And it's called The Insanity of God. And the question of this movie, it's about persecution around the world. The question about this movie is just so amazing. Here's the question. Is Jesus worth it? That's it. That's the question. Is Jesus Christ worth it? If you talk to these people that are experiencing great pain and great persecution, they would say without hesitation, yes, Jesus is worth it. Bow with me in prayer. Lord God, we come to you with great humility, great thanksgiving for so great salvation. Lord, we know that we're not worthy of it. There's nothing in us. There's nothing about us. There's no quality, Lord, that you looked on and said, I need that guy because he'd make a great Christian. Lord, the truth is that we're hopelessly and helplessly lost without Christ. The truth is that we would not come on our own for any reason because we're haters of God before we come to faith. And the Bible says there's no one who does good, no, not one. They've altogether gone out of the way. And so, Lord God, as we come into your presence this morning. We come with a great sense of thanksgiving and gratitude, for you are a great God and there is no one like you. We come before you with humble, deep thanksgiving and appreciation for our salvation, Lord. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you for redeeming us, for justifying us. Thank you, God, for sanctifying us. Thank you for the promise that one day you'll glorify us. And all that the Father has given to you, you have said you will lose none. We can't take ourselves out. We can't lose our salvation because we didn't earn it. We didn't come to it. You're the one that gave it to us. You're the one that keeps us in it. And you're the one that will take us through it to the praise of your glory. God, I pray for your anointing upon this message today. And Lord, would you change my heart? Would you change our hearts? Would you continue to do a work in us, not just individually, but corporately as a church, that we might see great and mighty things that we don't even know about, that we couldn't even hope for. Lord, do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in the Ten Commandments series, which has turned out to be such a blessing to my own heart. We're in the fifth commandment, in the second part of the fifth commandment. And my trust is, or hope is, that we won't be taking each of these commandments and pulling them apart, or taking them and putting them in parts. But we want to talk today about the blueprint for protecting the sanctity of the home and the family. The family is under attack. I don't think anybody would disagree with that. We can feel it. We've seen it. We've witnessed it. Some of us are experiencing it. It's all around us. We're being touched with it daily as we hear of beloved loved ones or people that we thought never would have a problem in their marriage, never would have a problem in their family, divorcing and splitting up. And our hearts grieve over that. And we think, well, how do we change the culture? We talked about that just a moment ago. The Bible says that the whole earth is groaning for redemption. We understand that God's original plan and creation is literally disintegrating before our very eyes. And the intent of the world, the flesh, and the devil is to destroy and redefine biblical marriage. It's to redefine the family, and society is showing great stress fractures. The ripple effect is breathtaking, isn't it? So we ask, well, what in the world are we to do? What are we to think? How are we to respond? Do we just sit back and let the culture finish the job? Or do we fight back? There's a lot of fighting going on, right? How do you fight culture when it is careening on a path towards destruction? How do you stand in the front of this amazing multitude of crowds that are running in the wrong direction and say, stop? You know how we do it? One person at a time, one marriage at a time, one family at a time, one church at a time, one community at a time, one nation at a time. The way that we turn America around, and some of us have come to a place, and I get it, I understand it, I've been there on the precipice many times where I thought, you know what, there's no hope for us. But I can't go there. And folks, listen, please don't go there. The Bible says that God has given us a remnant. That means that he has people that he still has within our community, within our churches, that still believe, that still trust, that still have hope. And if you lose hope, where's our culture going to find it? Your hope and my hope needs to be in Christ. And the Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 5, it's a hope that doesn't disappoint. God's hope never disappoints. We can turn this around. You think, well, Pastor, this is a pipe dream. It's not going to happen. You know what? Naysayers and negative people, you can find them a dime a dozen. They're all over the place. And we all have them, and we have been that person in multitude of times. But listen, we need people to stand up, and I'm here to declare to you this morning, I'm one of them. I'm standing up and telling you, I believe with all of my heart, God's not finished with us yet. You know how I know that? Because I'm not gone. You're not gone. And our nation isn't in annihilation and ashes yet. And so we have to come to a place where we can think, well, how do we change culture? We have to do it one person, one marriage, one family, one church at a time. If we can't get it right, we can't expect our community to get it right. So you understand this? It has to start with us. We need to be in agreement. We need to say to God, oh God, do this work in my marriage. Do this work in my family. Do this work in my church. Oh God, breathe on our pastor. Speak through him. Oh God, help us as a church to be the church that you have called us to be. Enough of this where we say it can't happen anymore. The New Testament church is dead and gone. All we need to do is just shrivel up and curl up and hope that it all goes away one day and that we get to be with God in eternity in heaven. Listen, if that's our mentality and that's our sense, what is the world going to do? Listen, the world is a reflection of the church. And if the church is not salt and if the church is not light, there's no hope for our community. So we talked just a brief bit last week about the idea of an architect with a set of blueprints. And we talked about the fact that blueprints are made so that the contractors know how to build a building, right? And somebody in their mind says, I want a house, I want a church, I want a mall built on this piece of land. And they go to an architect and they say, let's dream with me what this building looks like. And the architect begins to give a rendering and begins to page after page after page after page, the electrical, the mechanical, the cement work, the every part and parcel of that building is thought through by the architect. The architect of the home, the architect of the family is God. God's the architect. God's the designer. God's the contractor. God's the builder. And guess what? You and I, we're going to be doing the work of ministry in seeing that building come up from the foundation. But guess who's going to be empowering us to do it? God is going to empower us inside of us. Listen to me. The family is on its way to destruction unless we start listening and looking at the blueprints. So now that we understand that, 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 11, I want to read it to you again. Listen to this. For we are God's fellow workers, Paul said. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, he says, I have laid the foundation. Last week we talked about it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, that the foundation is Jesus Christ, who is the chief cornerstone. And the apostles and prophets are the foundation. We have no apostles today. We have no prophets today. So somebody that tells you that prophet so-and-so, that is a false prophet. The prophets are on the foundation. The foundation has been set. And we are building on the building today, right now. And Peter said we're living stones that are put into the building of God. I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So, how do we fight back against a culture that's careening towards the precipice of destruction? One person at a time. One family at a time. One church at a time. One community at a time. Unless the Lord build the house, we labor in vain who build it. You and I need to be on the same page as God lays out his blueprint. Here we go. Now I propose for your thoughtful and prayerful consideration this morning that there's only one course of action for born-again, Bible-believing Christians. We have to go back to the blueprint, the original design. I was going to take us through the book of Colossians. I'm not going to do that this morning on a whim. I've decided not to. But if you go to the book of Colossians, it's all there. The blueprint is there. And the Word of God tells us in that amazing book, starting to read it, verses 15 through 18 in chapter 1, that everything that was made, everything that was created, was made by God and for God. And in Him all things consist. And we learned that from Louis Giglio, That what that means is that God literally is holding everything together. You think you're something else, don't you? Do you know that if God just took his finger off of you, you would absolutely obliterate everything that you see around you right now. Every person that's sitting behind you, in front of you, behind you, around you, every individual is being held together by the will and the power of God. There's no reason why we don't just explode. No, scientists can't, they don't understand how a proton and a neutron and an electron can all work together and still stick together. And it's, the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. By him and for him, everything was created. And then he says, you need to put off the old man. You need to put on the new man, which is Jesus Christ. And then right after that, he says, and let me tell you what this is going to look like. In your family, first and foremost, men, love your wives. Love your wives. Women, respect your husbands. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, make sure that you don't provoke your children to wrath. All of it is there. The blueprint is there. So when you're in trouble, would you do me a favor? Please, 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 please don't go to a worldly counselor to seek for advice. Don't go even to a Christian counselor if they're not Christ first and Bible first. You need to go to the Word of God. You need to go back to the blueprint. Stop looking to other answers from the world that are going to solve only spiritual, try to solve only spiritual problems. I have issues with psychiatrists and those individuals who try to. What do? You go there for, you know, 15 years, and they do all these psychoanalysis stuff on you, and you find out that, you know, your mother was at fault, and you did all these things when you were a child, and they go back into your childhood, and you fully understand every nuance of why you are who you are today. Can I ask you a question? How is that helping you? How is that going to change who you are on the inside? You can clean everything up on the outside, but if your heart's wicked on the inside, you're still going to do the same wicked things. How do you get a change of heart? It only comes through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need a heart transplant. You need the Lord Jesus Christ to change you from the inside out. And I love what Blackaby said. Is it unreasonable to expect that a believer that says that he's a believer, that says that Jesus Christ is his Lord and Savior, that there are going to be some changes in their life as a result of their salvation experience? If there's no change, if there's no DNA, if there's no family resemblance to the Father, you need to ask yourself if you're even saved, because you have no power in and of yourself to change yourself. Only Jesus can change you. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. So we looked last week about the commandment and principle, and we moved from principle to practice, and that's what Romans has been doing. All those principles are bringing us to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 9, 10, 11, and 12, where we find out now we can put into practice all those things that we've been understanding are principles. We asked the question, what does the fifth commandment mean? It starts off with the word that we're to honor our father and our mother. The word honor means to give obedience, to show respect, to revere, to put in high esteem, to regard one another, to hold in high opinion, to do so not just obediently, but joyfully. Biblical honor begins by giving God the honor that he deserves. We're to honor one another. We're to honor those who are over us in authority. And we asked the question last Sunday, and if you weren't here, please get the CD or find it on the web. Why is it that so many of our young people, as well as elderly seniors who should know better, seem to hold little to no respect for others in society? We're seeing that, aren't we? It's one reason I got off Facebook. And I'm not judging anybody that's on it. But I got off of it because it was almost like I couldn't help myself. I had to tell everybody what I was thinking every minute of the day. And honestly, most people didn't care what I was thinking. And those that did care were offended what I was thinking. So I just thought, you know what? This is not helpful. I need to get off. But the disrespect is almost in an epidemic proportion. Would you agree with that? There is such amazing disrespect out there. And we see it everywhere. Disrespect of children to their parents. Disrespect of authority. Disrespect for policemen and for the law. Disrespect everywhere you turn. And anarchy is just on the cusp of cresting. And we're finding ourselves in it already, in this morass. Lawlessness is upon us. You know where all this begins? It begins in the family. It begins in the home. If children don't learn respect in the home, if they don't learn to respect their father and their mother, if they don't learn to honor their father and their mother in the home, it will find its way into the classroom, into the courtroom, and literally all over society, and we're seeing that around us today. Parents, we're to give a biblical sound. Remember we talked about that? That the word for honor is the word acoustic. It's where we get our word acoustic. And the idea is there's sound. There should be sound coming from parents. Not just do as I say, not as I do. The sound should be biblical sounds. It should be, this is what God says. This is what Jesus said. Would the Lord Jesus be happy with what you're saying right now? Would the Lord Jesus be happy with the way you're conducting yourself right now? We need to bring Christ into our home. And guess where it needs to start? It needs to be started and modeled in father and mother and marriage and relationship first. Because more is caught than taught. Your children will learn more from your behavior than your teaching. So we need to model it. Somebody said years ago, and I love this statement, if you want to see fire in the pew, you know, if you want to see, you know, people get really on fire for God, there needs to be an inferno in the pulpit. And if you want to see fire in your kids, if you want to see at least smoke in your kids, you want to see your kids smoking hot for Jesus, there needs to be a blazing, roaring fire in you. How do we get there? We're doing what we're trying to do. We start with things like experiencing God. Just saying, you know what, I'm not there. God already knows you're not there. But admitting it to yourself, maybe admitting it to your mate, and just saying, I need help. Thank God we have a Holy Spirit who calls himself the helper. What a great thing. I need help. Well, I'm the helper. Let me help you. Holy Spirit, you know what? I've been praying that in the mornings. I say, Holy Spirit, help me. I need help. Yeah, you do, Pete. It's obvious to everybody around you. You need help. I need help. Help, Holy Spirit, help me. We said this thought, cultures that do not encourage obedience to the proper authorities sow the seeds of their own destruction. Wow. Would you turn with me for a couple of passages of Scripture? And we're just going to do kind of a real quick overview in the time that we have left. Turn with me to the Book of Wisdom, the Book of Proverbs, written by Solomon. Most of these are written by Solomon. And Solomon asked for wisdom from God. And we're going to go to Proverbs chapter 22, a verse that many of you know very well. Proverbs 22, verse 6, we're going to start there. Solomon says, train up a child in the way he should go. What does that mean? Well, there's been a lot of interpretation on this verse. But essentially what it means is that every child has kind of its own way, its own direction. And as parents, it's our job to find out the personality of our child and then to kind of work with them. Now, let me give you an illustration of that. Andrew's not here, so I can talk about him. The difference between Elizabeth and Andrew, remarkable difference. Elizabeth, we would just have to scowl at her across the room, and she would crumble. She would just start crying. She didn't want to disappoint us. In fact, for years, I am not embellishing this. For years, she would come into our room every night, and we'd kind of laugh about it a little bit, but it was just so precious. She said, "Did I do anything today that I need to ask forgiveness for?" Talk about a soft heart. That's amazing. Now, Andrew, we got him at 4 years old. We adopted him. And Andrew's got a great heart too, folks. But we had to apply the rod with Andrew. And we did so on a regular basis because he needed it. You know, when we first got him, we were a little bit concerned about DES because they told us, they said, "You better be careful. No corporal punishment, because if you do, and we hear about it, we can take him out of the home." And for about 2, 3, 4 weeks, things were moving along, and it just got more and more and more and more tense. And finally, Sheree said, "I'm done. I can't do this anymore." And she took him and she gave him a couple of hard whacks. Do you know what Andrew said after that? He said, "I'm yours now." Why would he say that? Because he saw Elizabeth disciplined. He wasn't being disciplined. And when he was disciplined, he said, "I'm yours now." He just folded. And Sheree was able to pick him up and love him and embrace him. Children long for boundaries. They long for borders. They long for instruction. They long for parents that will parent. Listen, folks, listen, parents, please don't go into this parenting thinking that you're going to be your child's buddy. You can't be their friend. You have to be their parent. They'll have lots of friends. They need a parent. They need somebody that will love them enough to say no. No. Did you not just hear me? I just said no. And no 5 minutes ago is no now. No. Your child will respect you for that. And one day, usually in their 20s, after they think they know everything, they'll come and they'll write a letter, or they'll call you on the phone and they'll say, "You know what? You were right." That's a wonderful moment. I wish we could have frozen that moment. I wish we could have, you know, put it up on the wall somewhere, because when that happens, it's like, yes, yes, that's what God expects of us. How do we break the fifth commandment? Oh, let me look at a couple other verses in Proverbs. Proverbs 22:6, it says, "And when he is old, he will not depart from it." That may mean many, many different things. But, you know, your instruction is to instruct and to be the acoustical word of God in behalf of God, and it's their role to listen. And sometimes children listen, and they obey outwardly, but their hearts are in rebellion. You heard about the kid that, you know, he was told to do something, and, you know, they made him sit in a corner, have a timeout. That's a whole nother sermon. But they did it. They did the timeout thing, and he was scowling. And after the limited amount of time that the parent was putting him in timeout, they came and looked at the kid and said, "Well, you know, I can tell that you're still not, you know, broken, and you're not happy about what we've talked about." And he said, the little child said, "You know what? I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside." See, that heart of rebellion is in all of us. And the hard thing of a parent is to learn to break the attitude, but not the will. Do you understand? Because if you break the will, then you're causing frustration. And that's where it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." That's what he's talking about, breaking the will of a child. You need to break the trajectory. You need to break the wrong direction of the child, but not break the will. So, review. The architect is God. The designer is God. The builder is God. The contractor is God. We are the workers that need to be filled with the Holy Spirit for the wisdom of God and the power of God to be able to follow the blueprints of God. And it's all laid out for us in Scripture. So I want to give you a couple of principles here. And let's go ahead and look at a couple of more verses. Chapter 22, Proverbs, verse 15. Would you look at that verse with me? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. 23, verses 10 through 16. Do not remove the ancient landmark, nor enter the fields of the fatherless, for the Redeemer is mighty, for their Redeemer is mighty. He will plead their cause against you. Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Wow. Chapter 29. I love the sound of rustling pages on Sunday morning. Proverbs 29, starting to read at verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give you delight to your soul. Very interesting how God gives us these words. Turn with me now back to Psalm 127. This whole chapter is wonderful. So let's get to the blueprint, right? Verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who builds it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, verse 3, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. I still remember years ago, Lee, when your dad gave a message, do you remember that? And he brought up his bow and arrow. And he talked about, you know, this section of scripture. And your children are like arrows, and when you put them in the bow and you pull back, ready to release them, if they're crooked in the instruction, if the arrow is bent, it's not going to hit the mark. And the best we can do as parents is to pull back the bow and aim at the objective. Aim at the goal. What is the goal? I want my children to walk with God. I want my children to be men or women of integrity. I want my children to follow after the Lord, to have a heart for God. I'm pulling back the bow, Lord. I'm about ready to release that arrow. And as you release the arrow, hopefully it will be sent where you hope it to go. Now, sometimes, even though you pull back the arrow, I want to encourage us as parents, because sometimes you just do all the right things. You try to live a godly and a righteous life in front of your children, but your children have a mind and heart of their own. And until they're fully regenerated, they're going to go off on their own, in their own direction. Andrew said before he left to go to the army, he said, my objective is to test everything you've told me, and to do exactly the opposite of what you've told me. Now, I'm not saying that to throw Andrew under the bus. Please don't take that. Because you know what? He at least declared it to us. Most children just do it. They don't tell your parents that they're going to do that. So I was thankful we knew what to pray for. And all of the choices and decisions that Andrew made were a way for God to bring him back to the path. And you know what? All those experiences, as negative and hurtful and horrible as they were, every one of them God is going to use in chapters within Andrew's life and book that God is writing for him that are going to declare the glory of God one day. And I believe that with all my heart. This is my hope as a parent. We did the best job we could do. And then when we pulled back the arrow and let it go, God is going to do what only God can do. And your children are going to do what they want to do. But one day, hopefully, the things that you said to them, the things that you trained them up in, they will come back to that. And they, even when Andrew was not walking with the Lord, he was counseling people on his base with scripture that he had learned in Awana. Now, he wasn't following it even himself, but he was saying, this is what you need to hear. And he would quote scripture to them. Because the word of God will not return void. It will accomplish what God sent it forth to do. So keep imprinting upon your children God-likeness in your example, in your speech, when you rise up, when you sit down, when you go about the way, no matter where you are, always bring it back to Christ. Bring it back to the Word of God. Bring it back to the purpose of life that only Christ can satisfy your soul. And one day, Lord willing, God will bring that arrow back to its mark. I want to encourage your hearts today on that. Listen to this. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen? And that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And if we go to the book of Revelation, look at the last chapter, guess what? We win. Right now, if I were to ask you the question, how do you think we're doing? Is darkness winning or is light winning? I think that honestly, we'd have to take a minute to think about that. But I got to tell you, when you hear a verse like that, greater is he that is in you. How about this one? Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. So even with things as bad as they are, God is still at work all around us. That's what we're going to learn in the weeks to come. All right, what happens if we break the fifth commandment? We've got to hurry on because I don't want part three. Listen to this. See if you agree with this statement. This is a quote from a guy that I'll tell you here in just a minute. The world is passing through troublous times. The young people of today think of nothing but themselves. They have no reverence for parents or old age. They are impatient of all restraint. They talk as if they knew everything, and what passes for wisdom with us is foolishness with them. As for the girls, they are forward, immodest, and unwomanly in speech, behavior, and dress. Does that sound like something we'd hear right now? That was preached from Peter the Hermit in 1274 AD. It's not just a problem today. Kids these days. It's been kids these days for the last 6,000 years. Okay, let's kind of wrap this up. Matthew 12:25, we're going to connect the dots. Jesus said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. So if you've got a husband and a wife and they're not in agreement, we've got problems. Yep. Husbands, wives, we need to come together. We need to be in agreement. How can we agree? What should we agree on? How about the blueprint? How about the blueprint? Proverbs 11:29 says, he who troubles his own house inherits the wind. Men, he who troubles his own house inherits the wind. Is there a mighty wind blowing? It's not the wind of the Holy Spirit. It may be simply the reactions of the wake that you're leaving behind your decisions. How about this? Women, you think, yeah, that was good. The men needed to hear that. Listen to this one, women. Proverbs 14:1. Every wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pull it down with their own hands. So the father comes home after going through Rediscovering Biblical Manhood class, the first class that we're going to offer sometime in October, and he comes home and he says, you know what, honey? I really believe that I need to be the leader of my home, and I'm going to be the leader of my family. And I just came home to ask if it was okay. Because, ladies, can we be honest? Women, I hear this all the time. I want my husband to be a godly husband. I want my husband to lead us as a family. I want my husband to be the spiritual leader and authority in my home. And then when he does, the woman says, well, I didn't expect it to be that way. We need to come together. Husbands and wives in agreement. And if you trouble your own house, you're going to not only have a mighty rushing wind, but the walls are going to be torn down with your own hands. And you wonder why your children are such a mess. You guys need to get together first. And when that happens, and we got a marriage coming up, right? The marriage ceremony, I'm so excited about that. I can hardly stand it. When that marriage ceremony happens, what is that all about? It's simply outwardly demonstrating that on the inside, we're in agreement with the blueprint. We want God to be the Lord of our home and of our family. I just love these verses. How about Proverbs 18:1? A man who isolates himself, seeks his own desire, and rages against all sound wisdom or judgment. We cannot isolate men. That's why you need to be in a fellowship group. You need to be in an accountability group. You need to submit yourself to other men who are going to ask you the hard questions. If you continue to isolate, you're going to do what you want to do. And then when somebody comes along and finally has the courage to say, "What are you doing?" you're going to respond like something like this: "Mind your own stinking business. I can do whatever I want to do." No, you can't. We've actually lost people in this church because they didn't think they had to be accountable to anybody. We're all accountable. We're all accountable to God, and we need to be accountable to one another. Every week, I have to answer like 6-7 questions that are very, very precise, and they're designed to be that way so that I can't skate or I can't fudge. How about this for a verse? Amos 3, verse 3. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? How about Joshua 24, 15? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Oh my goodness, we're already almost out of time, but let me just wrap this thought up. I was going to use Timothy as an example, but let's use the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And you can find this for yourself in Luke chapter 2, verses 39 through 52. But the story is told of a family, and it was Joseph and Mary and Jesus, who was the firstborn, right? And probably some other children that were now part of the family. And they all went to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And they're there at the Passover feast, and Jesus, who's beginning to come of age, is sitting with the rabbis in the temple, and he's asking them questions, and they're asking him questions, and he's having this back and forth conversation with the rabbis, and he's so taken up with this that he forgets about his mom and dad, and he forgets about, maybe he didn't forget about, he was perfect. His family are on down the road, and something like 2 or 3 days, I think it's 3 days, 3 days, they're down the road, and finally, have this ever happened to you? Mom looks to Joseph and she says, "Hey, have you seen Joseph?" And Joseph says, "I thought he was with you." That ever happened? Maybe not for 3 days, but, you know, for at least a couple of hours. And so they think, "Oh, my goodness, he must be with some of the relatives." So they look to the relatives. The relatives don't know where he is at. What could have happened with Jesus? We lost the Son of God? How are we going to answer to the Father up in heaven that we lost your son? So now they head right back into Jerusalem, 3-day journey back, right? They come to him. He's still in the temple. He's still talking to the elders and the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests. "Son, where have you been? Did you not know? I had to be about my Father's business." He was not being disrespectful. The Bible says at that point that he went with his parents and submitted himself to them. Even Jesus, as the son of Joseph and Mary, submitted himself to them until his ministry began. Folks, listen. Your children need to submit to you. You are God in your home. I want to close with this tonight, this morning. We think of the blueprints. There's a temptation for us to build our own structure on sand, and then when the winds come, we see destruction. I wish I had a dollar for every man that was in my office, literally weeping over the prospect of losing his beloved wife. because he just failed to pay attention. Would you be willing, I want you to think about this, would you be willing to stand in just a moment? If you're willing to defy the gravity of our current culture, would you be willing to stand with me today as a father, as a husband, as men? Would you be willing to stand with me as mothers, wives, and children? Would you be willing to stand with me, children? To say, you know what? I've heard God today. And there's a part of me that's been trying to do this on my own. I need to go back to the blueprints. I need to hear what God says. And I need to line up my life under those authoritative words. I don't know whether God can fix my marriage. I don't know if God can fix my family. But maybe it's not too late. If I just stand with Christ and say, God, forgive me. Help me, Holy Spirit. If that expresses the desire of your heart, would you stand with me right now? Don't stand if you're not ready to stand. If that expresses the desire of your heart, would you stand with me right now? So fathers, husbands, men, this is almost like a wedding ceremony. Here we go. Are you willing to pay whatever the cost to become the godly, holy, Christ-honoring, God-fearing man that God has created you to be? Just wait. Will you commit to become a man of the holy book and seek with all of your might and undivided attention under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to become the leader and disciple maker within your home and family? If so, would you say, yes, Lord? Mothers, wives, women, are you willing to pay whatever the cost to become the godly, holy, Christ-honoring, and God-fearing women that God has created you to be? Will you commit to become a woman of the holy book and seek with all your might under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and undivided attention to become the helpmate and disciple maker within your home and family? If so, would you say, yes, Lord? Children? And by the way, we're all children, right? We're all someone's child. Are you willing to do whatever it takes to give honor to your father and mother, even if they're dead and gone, for the glory of God? Will you commit to living a holy life that would honor their lives and memory long after they're dead and gone? Will you commit to living up to your name as a Christ one, a Christian, under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit? And even if your father and mother miserably failed you in their role and example, are you willing to say, yes, Lord, in giving honor through whatever time you have left for the glory of God and the name you wear, bearing the name of God upon your life? If so, would you say, yes, Lord? Let's pray. Father, I pray for us. Because, Lord, we don't want to make a promise that we know that we're not going to keep. You speak very hard about when we do that, that's something that you take very seriously, making an oath and then not following through with it. So, God, would you help us? Would you send your Holy Spirit? Would you dispatch ministering spirits, Lord, to help us to do what we don't know how to do? We don't even know if we want to. Help us to at least be obedient enough and honest enough to say, God, give me the want to. I don't even know if I want to. Things are in such disarray in my home, in my marriage, with my children, with my parents. I don't know whether we can pull this off, if we can make this work. But Lord, I'm willing to be willing. Help me to be willing to say, yes, Lord, and to go back to the blueprint and ask you, Lord, to do what only you can. Give me the strength. Give me the courage. Give me the want to. Give me the passion again for my marriage, for my family, for the Word of God, for truth, for the church, for ministry, for the role that you've given me to walk into and to fulfill until you come again. Lord, thank you for these, your people. I love them. I honor them. I respect them. I appreciate them. Bless them, Lord, now I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated.